You know, oftentimes we sing songs and we read scriptures here at Christmas time regarding Jesus as being our Emmanuel. And I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but I've often wondered why some songs in scripture, Emmanuel is spelled with an I, and other times it is spelled with an E. You ever notice that? You'll see some of the words you sing together, and you know, you see it with an E one place and I for another. Why is that the case? Well, I want to give you an answer after doing a little bit of research into this very important thing as we launch into this series. The answer is in the Old Testament Hebrew, it is spelled with an I, and while in the New Testament Greek, it spells it with an E. So they both have the same meaning, just that the Greek and the Hebrew are different spellings. Now, it's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, he actually does spell it with an I, but he's quoting the Hebrew text there, and so that is why he uses that the I in the New Testament. But the word Emmanuel can actually be broken up into two parts. The first part is Emmanu, which means with us, and then the end of the word, El, E-L, is a word for God. So Emmanuel means God with us. That's the literal Hebrew meaning of the word. And it's an awesome truth, an important promise for each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. This time I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Isaiah 7:14. I know some of this is going to be on the screen. You'll see it on the live stream as well on the screen there too. But we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm just going to read one verse here, verse 14. And then I'll give us some context here to this verse in just a few moments. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So I want to actually begin this series today by going back to the first place in the scripture where we see the name Emmanuel, or the word Emmanuel, appearing, and actually give us some background into this particular passage of Scripture. You know, it's interesting, whenever we read the Scriptures together, many of us are accustomed to reading the Bible backwards. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Tim? When I say that we have a tendency to read the Bible backwards, I mean we have a tendency to assume that the New Testament provides all the clues we need to understand the Old Testament. And as a result, we tend to read the Old Testament in light of what we understand about the New Testament. And that is completely valid and completely legitimate that we read it that way. But as we're going to see this morning, it's also important that we read the Bible forward as well, to see that the Old Testament actually provides us a healthy framework and some interpretive tools to be able to understand the New Testament. So in this passage in Isaiah 7, we're going to attempt to read this passage both forward and backward, as it were, because this passage is probably more complex than many of us actually understand as we read it initially. But I believe we're going to discover some very important truths today about God and his care for his people. And so several general things just to kind of give you a little bit of a context to the book of Isaiah. The book takes its name from its writer, Isaiah, who prophesied under four Judean kings. The reign of these kings would be Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And he did this between the years 739 and 681 BC. And it's interesting, Isaiah likely met his death under the fifth reign of the king, who was actually an evil king by the name of Manasseh. An early Christian tradition identifies Isaiah as one of the prophets whose death is described in Hebrews 11:37 as specifically the prophet who was sawn in two. He was cut in two. So most biblical scholars believe that was the fate of what happened to Isaiah, as he was a faithful prophet of God, yet he gave his life for sharing God's news to his people. And it's interesting, as we think about Isaiah the prophet, a lot of his prophecies relate to God's concern for Jerusalem, the city itself, because that is actually where the city that Isaiah himself resided. So he spoke a lot prophetically about what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you remember a little bit about history in the Old Testament, Israel had largely turned a deaf ear to the Lord, and instead of serving God with humility and love, the nation of Judah offered meaningless sacrifices in the temple there in Jerusalem, and they were guilty of injustices that were being done towards other people. And so what Isaiah does is God raises him up, and he pronounces God's judgment upon Judah because they had alienated themselves from God himself. But God's ultimate desire is that they would return to him and that they would come back and repent. In fact, if you were to read the entire book of Isaiah, you'd see that a major theme emphasized here is God alone is the one who saves and delivers his people from themselves. He's the one that brings them back, and he will send a Messiah to do this. It's interesting, this book provides us with one of the most comprehensive prophetic pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. So if you want to just understand some important things about who the Messiah is, you'd go to the book of Isaiah. And one of the things you see clearly is Isaiah prophesies is that God is a deliverer. He delivers his people. Even after their rebellion, after their disobedience and failure, salvation comes and lies only in God. But the only question for Israel is whether or not they would accept his offer. And so Isaiah spoke to God's people there. Now, Isaiah chapter 7, which is where we're going to find ourselves this morning, is in the middle of the reign of King Ahaz. He was one of the kings that I mentioned there. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17 just to widen out the lens for us today to be able to understand a little bit more context. Let's read once again Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, and I'll go to 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat the curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and your father's house such days as has not come since the days of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Now, we read this together and we say, okay, what is going on here? I mean, how does this connect? What's going on in this passage? I want to just kind of give you a little bit of the context in a nutshell here. During King Ahaz's reign in Judah, evidently there was a coalition of other kings who were coming out to attack the city of Jerusalem. And so these other kings were joining forces and they were laying siege and getting ready to lay siege on Jerusalem. And so Ahaz and Jerusalem were in big trouble. Judah was in crisis mode because they were afraid of being wiped out. And as we understand a little bit of Israel's history, Ahaz himself was a very weak king. So he was extremely terrified of this situation, and he was even tempted to make alliances with Egypt and Assyria in order to get help and to be able to survive. And this really shows that he was quite desperate in this situation. And so Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and he says, "Ahaz, I want you to ask God for a sign of his help." And as of course we just read, Ahaz is initially reluctant to do this, but Isaiah gives him a word anyways. And once again, I'll read verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A fundamental question we have to ask ourselves here today, if we're going to be honest with this passage, is what kind of encouragement would this have been to Ahaz if the Messiah or the deliverer wouldn't come for another 600 to 800 years? After all, he's facing impending doom right now. So how would that be encouragement to think that there would be a deliverer that would be way off hundreds of years in the distance? And this is why we need to read this passage both forward and backward to see its original intent and also the wider meaning for all of us. And so this is actually a complex passage of Scripture. And the point I'm going to make here today is that there was an imminent fulfillment, or a sign that directly engaged Ahaz. That's the forward way of looking at things. But there was also a wider fulfillment that would bring hope to everyone. And of course, we as Christians can understand this reality and coming of Christ. That's the backward way of looking at things, seeing things through the lens of the New Testament. So I want to take each lens together, and we can kind of have a comprehensive perspective on this. Let's look at the forward interpretation of the immediate context for Ahaz. It's interesting, this word virgin here is the Hebrew word alma, A-L-M-A-A-H. And that word can be interpreted virgin or the young woman. So scholars debate on how that is used in this particular passage. It can be interpreted either way. Now, it's interesting also to give us a little bit of background as far as Isaiah and his prophetic words to Judah. Isaiah had at least three sons with his wife, and she was also a prophetess of the Lord. And it's important to note that Isaiah's first message to Ahaz was accompanied by his first child, Shir Jashub. It's an interesting name, but it's a name that actually means a remnant shall return. If you're in chapter 7, look in verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shir Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And so actually, we see that as Isaiah prophesied, there was a link between he and his first son, Shir Jashub, and there's going to be more children as well. But it's interesting, and in the Old Testament, prophets actually use their children oftentimes, or at least in several different cases, to give a prophetic word to the nation. And so this is something that Isaiah is doing here in this passage. And Isaiah here in verse 14 prophesies that another son will be born of a young woman, and it will be a sign to you, Ahaz, that God is with you, and that his son will be, the son's name will be called Emmanuel. So this son is going to carry a prophetic message to you, Ahaz, that God is with you in your time of crisis. Now it's interesting, in verses 15 through 17, which we can read here again, says, he shall eat the curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So it's important whenever we read verse 14 that we not divorce it from the context here of what Ahaz was dealing with. God was giving Ahaz a sign as a confirmation that he is fulfilling the promises that he has made. And here's the interpretation as I see it, as I've studied this passage at length to try to figure out, okay, how do we understand this in its original context and today? What Isaiah was telling Ahaz is that this young woman, who is apparently alive at that time, not married but still a virgin, will in due time bear a child and call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And by the time this child is old enough to make decisions, the land of the two opposing kings and their coalitions that are coming out against you will be devastated. Now that would have been huge news for Ahaz. That would have been extremely encouraging to him. God is with us. We're not going to be destroyed by all these coalitions of forces that are coming to attack us. This child is coming, and it will be an immediate sign. So again, this is the forward way of looking at this passage from its original context. Now let's look at the backward perspective from the lens of the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I will say oftentimes today we only look at things from the backward way, reading from Matthew and interpreting it obviously as we should through that, but also we don't understand these things in the original context, and I think that's important for us to do here together today. But in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, listen to what is said here. So she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, obviously, Matthew is interpreting Isaiah here through an interesting lens. And we have to remember that Matthew was being guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to understand that the reality, that this has been true all along. And Matthew, being led of the Spirit, identifies the virgin in Isaiah 7:14 as being identified with Mary. And that truth has always been there from the beginning. So, what does that mean? It means Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 presents to us kind of a riddle, as it were. A riddle of how do we interpret this? Well, I think the best way to understand is that God had an immediate promise for Ahaz, but a much wider meaning for all of us. And what this does is that it really reveals the depths of God's infinite wisdom. That Isaiah's prophecy would be fulfilled as a direct sign to Ahaz in his time, but would be more profoundly be fulfilled as a sign to the whole world in the coming of Jesus Christ. Literally, a virgin one day would conceive Mary, and this child will be called Emmanuel. So Jesus, the Messiah, the one who Isaiah, as we understand by the Holy Spirit through Matthew, that was speaking of, that this would be a wider and greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that God is with us. He is our Emmanuel. You know, as you think about the chaos of our times and our world right now, it's especially important that all of us know that God is with us. And this Advent season, as we're entering in this week, is a reminder that Jesus is our Emmanuel, that He is God with us. And Cleos, just as God promised to be with Ahaz and Judah in their time of crisis, so God has also sent forth His Son to be with us during our times of difficulty and crisis as well. That God will never abandon His people. I think that's the message that that carries on in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and something that we can take to the bank today to know that God is with us no matter what we go through. And that just as God didn't abandon Ahaz and Judah, He won't abandon us as well. You know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians together. We're going to, Lord willing, resume after the new year once again in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." I think that conveys perhaps a lot of where many of us are at, whether emotionally or just going through the challenges right now. We've been stretched, we've been crushed, we've been beaten down by circumstance and life and things that happen to us, but you know, we're still standing by the grace of God. We're still continuing forward because we know that God is with us. Things might be very tough right now, yet God is with us. And if God be with us, who can be against us? Amen? That He is with us. You know, years ago, Hudson Taylor wrote his wife a letter. And during a very difficult time in his missionary work at the China Inland Mission, he wrote this letter, and he ended this letter with these words. He says, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." And that may be maybe where some of us are at today. We don't feel like we have a whole lot. We're scraping by. We're not sure how we're making it. But we have all the promises of God. And no matter the ups and downs of life, no matter if we're living on the mountaintop or in the valley or any place in between, we can trust God's promises. And they are not null and void because of our emotions or the circumstances that we deal with. And when we have the promises of God, friends, we have an awful lot. We have the promises of God Himself, and one of the best promises is that He is with us and that He won't ever leave us or forsake us. I think of St. Patrick's famous prayer. He said, "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in the mouth of a friend and stranger. And I think that is so true that we need to look to Jesus, especially during these difficult times. And what one thing we discover as we look in all of Scriptures is that Jesus is the yes to every promise of God. Jesus is the yes to every promise of God. That all of the promises and the prophecies that were spoken of in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we too inherit the blessings and the riches of heaven because of what Christ has done for us. Christmas really is a reminder to all of us that God keeps His promises. That God has sent to us a redeemer, a rescuer, a deliverer, and a restorer. And that Jesus is the fullest evidence that God is with us, our Emmanuel. Ralph Sockman said it this way. He said, "The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable." And he's right. You know, maybe you're here today and you're feeling fatigued. Maybe as you're watching on live stream, you're feeling weary and tired. And one of my jobs as a pastor is really to be a mailman, as it were, to deliver the mail. God, what is it you want to say to the people? How is it you want to say it and just deliver it? A speedy delivery here today. But I want to just say this. Whatever you're going through today, whether you're feeling weary or tired or things are going very well for you, I want you to know that God is with you. God has promised to be with you. And maybe you're feeling lonely or confused right now. God is with you. How do I know? Well, because we have the evidence in Jesus Christ that He is our Emmanuel. And that's real news. You know, you hear a lot of talk these days about fake news or you can't trust the media and so forth. Maybe there's some merit in all that. But one thing we can trust is the Word of God. Amen? We can trust what God's Word says and the news that He pronounces here, that we can take it to the bank. We can trust what God says, that He is with us and that He will never leave us or forsake us. You know, about a week and a half ago, I was taking some time to seek the Lord and draw near to Him and just getting in His presence and just asking, Lord, what is it You're saying and doing right now in my life and in the life of the church? And the Lord spoke to me a word, and I wanted to share this with you today. And I want to preface before I share this, as far as just anytime we hear God speaking or a prophetic word from the Lord, Scripture always commands us to test everything, to make sure that it's in alignment with the Word of God. And we also have to understand that God's Word is infallible, but our ability to hear and respond is fallible. So I want to just say that from the outset. But as I was seeking the Lord in prayer and worship, the Holy Spirit showed me a picture of a fire pit, kind of like what you'd see at a campfire. Campsite. And the fire had been burning strong, but evidently the flames had mostly burned out. And evidently someone had thrown water on the fire pit to get the fire out. But the fire pit was still hot. Even though you couldn't see visible flames, there were embers that were still burning. And the Lord showed me that the enemy, the devil, has been seeking to throw water on the flames of many of us here at Clay House to get us discouraged, defeated, and disillusioned. And in some cases, he's been rather successful in his attempts to extinguish the flame of our faith. But the embers remain, and there is still a spark, and the fire remains still within us. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, "I will reignite the flame of faith at Clay House Church. I will cause a mighty fire to roar once again, even greater than before. This difficult season will continue a bit longer, and the devil will continue to do what he can to extinguish the flame, but my grace and power will sustain you, and you will be stronger than before. After this refining season passes, my power will be mightily demonstrated among you as a witness that I am greater than all the powers of hell. I'm with you. Take comfort, look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. The fire will roar once again, and you will be my witnesses to the world. But look to me, and I will sustain you." that's something, as I got before the Lord, I just felt that he was saying this to with clarity in my heart and mind. And I feel that it's important that we trust in God. Obviously, as we go to this season and we go through the difficulties and challenges, we need to remember that God is with us and that he will lead us, and that we need to look to Jesus and lift our heads. You know, many of us, because of the seasons that we're in, it's very easy to get kind of caught up in the storms and the winds and the waves, kind of like Peter. He started to sink when he got his eyes off Jesus. What I believe God is inviting us to do during this season, not just this season, but every day of our lives, is to lift our heads and to lift our eyes off the waves and look to Jesus. I want to just invite us, as we come into this Advent season together, as the worship team comes forward, to lift our eyes and lift our heads to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. What we're going through now and what you're experiencing right now is not a surprise to God. It may be a surprise to you, but this is a time that we can come and worship Jesus through this season. I want to just invite you to stand your feet. You know, Jesus, our Emmanuel, came the very first time in a manger in that small town of Bethlehem so many years ago. But Jesus continues to come with us even today by the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage us. And one day we know that Jesus will come again, and everyone will know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But friends, as we sing and as we join our hearts in worship together, I want to just invite us to surrender ourselves completely, to say, God, I'm yours, and I trust you, and I will trust you no matter what. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to my rescue. Thank you for being my Emmanuel, God with us. Let's sing and worship and praise to God together.